to John 14. John 14, it's on page 901, if you want to grab one of the Bibles in front of you, the back of the pew. Last week, we started this new series of messages making our way through what's called the Upper Room Discourse. These chapters from John 14 to John 17, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room of a house in Jerusalem. It's the night before he's crucified, and he's speaking to troubled hearts. That's really the emotional context of everything that Jesus says here, is the disciples are troubled, and Jesus is speaking to their troubled hearts. He said in verse 1 that we read last week, "Let not your hearts be troubled," because they are troubled. They know that he's about to leave them. They know that one of their own number is about to betray him. They know that Peter is about to deny him, because Jesus has told them all these things back in John 13 as they shared the Last Supper together. And so they're troubled. They're nervous. They're anxious. They are unsettled. And so what Jesus does for them here in these chapters is he is giving them the resources that they're going to need to live in a troubled world with untroubled hearts. You can't avoid trouble in life. It's guaranteed. All of us will experience trouble. All of us already do experience trouble. But what Jesus tells us in these chapters is that we don't need to live with troubled hearts. And we see that in the lives of these disciples, right? As the story goes on, after Jesus is crucified, after he rises again from the dead, as they become leaders in the early church, their lives do not get any easier. Their lives get much, much harder. They're constantly harassed, they're slandered, they're beaten. All but one of them ends up being killed for their role as leaders in the early church. And yet, as you read their stories in the book of Acts, it's amazing. They're marked by this determination, this resilience, and even this joy, even in the midst of suffering. And that's what Jesus offers to each one of us. He offers us the resources to live even with joy in a troubled world. And so let me invite you to hear these words from Jesus. He is still speaking to troubled hearts. I'm going to start reading in John 14, verse 1, even though we talked about verses 1 to 3 last week. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 14. And so let me invite you just to hear these words from Jesus to you this morning. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father, who dwells in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of God. Now notice in these verses that this is not a lecture, right? Jesus is not talking at his disciples. This is a conversation, right? There's back and forth going on here. And really in this part of the conversation, this conversation continues on all the way through chapter 17. But in this part of the conversation, did you notice that there is a word that got repeated over and over and over again in what Jesus said? Did you catch that word? Jesus says 13 times, in these 14 verses, Father, right? He keeps referring to God the Father. So everything he's saying here revolves around God the Father. And so really, Jesus' response to his disciples' troubled hearts is to speak to them about the Father, to draw them into a deeper relationship, a deeper knowledge of God as their Father. And so he's inviting us in also. And really, I see three invitations in this text for us. And the first one is Jesus is inviting us to approach the Father through him. He's inviting us to approach the Father through him. So Jesus has already told his disciples in verse 2 about their future hope, right? He's talked to them about the Father's house, right? He's talked to them about heaven, that where he is, they will be also for all of eternity. So this is what we were created for. This is what we were meant for, to be with God, to be in relationship with God forever. And so Jesus says in John 17 that this is eternal life. This is what it's all about, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Really, this is what it's all about. This is what Christianity is all about. It's all about knowing God through Jesus. And so that's why Jesus is about to leave his disciples. That's why he's saying goodbye to them. He has to leave them because he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. They don't understand what all that means yet, but what that means is that Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to die on the cross. He's about to rise again from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven because he's going ahead of them into heaven to prepare a place for them. That's where he's going. We talked about that last week. And in verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples, now you know the way to where I'm going. But Thomas interjects, and he says in verse 5, wait, hold up, Jesus. Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Can we go back to that part about the house with many rooms? We still don't understand what you're talking about. We don't know where you're talking about, so how can we know the way to get there? And remember, Thomas is the guy in John's gospel who had a lot of questions. He strikes me as a really honest person. Thomas was not the kind of person who would just nod along and pretend to understand if he didn't understand. He wasn't the kind of person that was going to say he believed something if he didn't really believe it. He's not afraid to ask questions. He's not afraid to express doubts. At the end of John's gospel, after Jesus is raised from the dead, after Jesus appears to everyone else and they tell Thomas the good news, they say, hey, Jesus is alive. Do you remember what Thomas said? Thomas said, unless I see Jesus with my own eyes, unless I feel the marks in his hands, I will never believe. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. But really, I think that's actually a commendable trait in Thomas, this willingness to ask questions, this willingness to wrestle through his what he didn't understand, what he didn't believe. And sometimes that trait, that character quality, can be a little threatening. Sometimes we feel it as threatening in church atmospheres. Sometimes we're not very good at welcoming hard questions and encouraging skeptics and cynics and doubters, but Jesus was. It was in response to this question from a doubting person that Jesus said one of the greatest things he ever said. In verse 6, Jesus replied to Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now notice, Jesus isn't really answering the question that Thomas asked, right? Thomas was asking a where question, but Jesus is answering a who question, because great teachers won't just answer the question that you asked, they'll actually answer the question that you should have asked if you knew more. And so Jesus is saying, Thomas is asking a where question, you know, how do we get there? Where are you talking about? What's the way to get there? But Jesus is responding with a who answer. I am the way. You see the difference there? So imagine you go to Fleet Farm and you're looking for something. Let's say you're looking for flashlights and you have no idea where they are and you're in a hurry, so you need to find them. And I know some of you would never do this. You would rather die than ask an employee for directions. But let's say you find an employee and you ask them for directions and you say, how do you get to the flashlights? Where are they? And let's say that this employee gives you some very detailed instructions. He says, all right, go down the aisle there to birdseed, and then take a right, go three aisles over to cleaning supplies, then turn left, and once you see the cinder blocks, The flashlights will be on your left. Now, are you going to get there? I don't know. For me, I'm probably not going to. It depends on how well you listen to his instructions, right? How well you follow his directions. But let's imagine that this employee, when you ask, where are the flashlights? How do you get there? He says, come with me. I'll take you there. Just follow me. Now, that's a different situation, right? In that situation, he hasn't told you the way. He has become the way. As long as you stick with him, you're going to make it, right? Assuming he knows where he's going, which isn't always the case. But as long as you stick with him, you're going to make it where you want to go. And that's what Jesus is promising to his disciples. He's saying, I am the way. If you stick with me, if you're with me, you're going to make it. See how radical that is? No one else can say the sort of things that Jesus says here. Jesus says, I am the way. There's all sorts of people that will tell you, this is the way. Have any of you seen the Star Wars show, The Mandalorian? It's the show with the little green alien with the pointy ears. Anyway, it's an interesting show because the hero of the show is a religious zealot. And he's actually portrayed favorably, which I find interesting. But he belongs to this community of Mandalorians that they adhere to this strict kind of religious code. And what they're always saying in the show is, this is the way. Right? This is the way. And there's all sorts of religious teachers and spiritual guides and gurus that will tell you that. They'll tell you, this is the way to live, right? Do this, don't do that, read this book, adopt these practices, incorporate this habit into your life. This is the way. But Jesus, in response to Thomas's question, what is the way? He doesn't answer by laying out this set of instructions, this set of guidelines. He tells him about himself. He says, I am the way. He is himself the way to the Father. And Jesus says, I am the truth, right? Teachers, in theory, are supposed to teach you the truth, but Jesus isn't just any other teacher, right? He's not like any other teacher. Jesus doesn't teach the truth. Jesus is himself the truth. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is truth incarnate. He says, I'm not going to tell you the truth. I am going to tell you the truth, but I'm going to tell you the truth because I am the truth. And he also says, I am the life. We're all looking for life. We all want lasting life, full life, abundant life. We all want our lives to count for something. And Jesus says that all of those desires, all of those longings, find their fulfillment in me. I myself am the life. You see how radical these words of Jesus are? No one else can talk like this. And really, it's only intensified by what Jesus says next. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying there are not many different ways you can choose which one appeals to you. He's saying there is one way to the Father, and it's through me. All right? The disciples are asking, what's the way? And Jesus is saying, there's one way, and it's through me. And that strikes us as very narrow, we struggle with that. But there is one way because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done. Earlier in the service, Natasha read from Hebrews chapter 10. And in that passage, we read that we have confidence to enter into the holy places, into the presence of God, because of what? Because of the blood of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, because of his sacrificial death for us on the cross, because he opened up a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And because he has ascended into heaven and he is our great high priest, he is our representative in heaven, in the house of God. Therefore, because of all that, we can draw near through him because we've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been forgiven, we've been set free in Christ. And so he's saying that I am the path to the Father. If you want to get to the Father, you go through me. But that's not all. He doesn't stop at saying that he's the path to the Father. Second invitation that he gives us is to see the Father in him. So we can approach the Father through Jesus, and he also invites us to see the Father in Jesus. So look at verse 7. Jesus tells Thomas, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. So here's another question. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. You see what he's asking for? Philip has understood that Jesus has some sort of special connection with God, but he hasn't quite worked out what exactly it is. But he's asking Jesus for something big here. He says, Jesus, before you go, would you give us a vision of God? Would you kind of open up a portal or something and let us see God with our own eyes? That would really help us in this moment of turmoil. It would really help us if we could see God with our own two eyes. And this is something that Philip knows no one has ever received before, right? He is the invisible God. But Philip thinks, hey, there's a first time for everything, right? So why not ask? Jesus, would you show us the Father? And, you know, when you write down a story like this, you lose all of the nonverbal communication that's going on. And I imagine that Jesus probably sighed and he replied in maybe an exasperated tone of voice, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? Whoever, catch this, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, that's another pretty dramatic claim, isn't it? Whoever has seen me, Jesus, has seen the invisible God. So Jesus is not just the exclusive path to God. He's saying that he is the ultimate, final, complete revelation of God. Right, for all of human history, people have looked up at the night sky, and they've asked those really big questions. Well, what's out there? Where did all of this come from? Is there some sort of higher power behind all of this? Is there a God? And if there is a God, what is he like? And the various religions of the world will all give you their own answer. This is what God is like. That's what God is like. But what's the Christian answer to that question? What is God like? The Christian answer is Jesus. Jesus is what God is like because Jesus is God. In Jesus the Son, we see God the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, because if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Now, this is a massive claim. A theologian put it like this. There is, in fact, no God behind the back of Jesus, no act of God other than the act of Jesus, no God but the God we see and meet in him. Jesus Christ is the open heart of God, the very love and life of God poured out to redeem humankind, the mighty hand and power of God stretched out to heal and to save sinners. All things are in God's hands, but the hands of God and the hands of Jesus in life and in death are the same. You know, so sometimes we get this idea that, well, God is kind of distant, he's kind of aloof, unapproachable, he's judgmental, he's kind of angry, but he has a son who's pretty nice. And Jesus is pretty compassionate. He's pretty merciful. And so, you know, God is kind of scary, but Jesus, well, Jesus we like. But you see what he's saying? He's saying, no, that the Father is exactly like me because I and the Father are one. Jesus says in verse 10, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So there is this deep, deep unity between the Father and Son. All right, and now you might have noticed we're wading into some deep waters here, right? The deep waters of the Trinity. And we're going to be swimming in these waters all throughout the rest of these chapters because Jesus is speaking here about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so he's opening up the inner life of God to us and he's inviting us in. And these are challenging things to talk about. These are challenging ideas and concepts to put into language because at the end of the day, it's a mystery. We can't fully comprehend all that's revealed to us, but it is helpful whenever we're thinking about these things, not to try to make it up as we go, but to lean on what the church has believed and taught throughout centuries. So let me share with you part of what's called the Athanasian Creed. It helps us understand a little bit about, you know, what is Jesus saying here about his relationship to the Father? So the Athanasian Creed says this. It says, now this is the Catholic faith. And by the way, whenever you see Catholic with a small c, That means universal, worldwide, right? The church in all times and places. If you see Catholic with a big C, that means Roman Catholic, okay? So this is Catholic, what the church everywhere has believed, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. So neither blending their persons, the Father is not the Son is not the Father, right? They're distinguishable from one another, but you can't divide their essence. They are distinguishable from one another, and yet they are one God. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another, but the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. This is what Jesus is opening up to his disciples. He's telling them, this is who I am. This is who the Father is. He says in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So, do you want to know what God is like? And I would hope that we all do. Do you want to know what God is like? We open up our Bibles and we read about what Jesus said and what he did. When we hear Jesus speaking, we're hearing the voice of God. When we see Jesus working, we're seeing God at work. So in our youth group meetings on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the stories of the miracles of Jesus. And we've been looking at the stories of the miracles of Jesus, not just because they're really cool, they're fun to think about. You know, what did that look like? What did that do for people? But the miracles of Jesus, John's gospel calls them signs. What's a sign do? A sign points you to something else, right? The point of the miracles is not the miracle itself. The point of the miracles is what it tells us, what it reveals to us about Jesus. So that exit sign over there on the wall, right? That sign, the point of that sign is not to draw attention to itself. So we would say, wow, you know, it's got such a pleasant red glow and the letters, they're just so well formed. They're so proportionate. That's just a really excellent sign. No, the point of the sign is to draw your attention to the door underneath it, right? So that if you need to get out of here, you can go through the door. That's the point of Jesus' signs, Jesus' miracles. The things that Jesus did was not to draw attention to itself, but to draw attention to who he is. We're not supposed to look at the miracles. We're supposed to look through the miracles at Jesus and see that he is the Son of God, sent from the Father to redeem and to restore all that has been ruined and destroyed by sin. So Jesus is inviting us to approach the Father through him, to see the Father in him. And then in verse 12, Jesus gives us one final invitation to glorify the Father with him. Jesus says in verse 12, this is an amazing promise. If you ever think about this is an amazing promise about prayer. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, these are, you know, when I read these promises of Jesus, and I compare them to my own life of prayer, what I ask God to do, it's convicting to me, right? Do I really believe that Jesus gave us this promise? Do I really pray like Jesus gave me as his disciple these promises? You know, and how you apply this, it gets a little complicated. You know, is this just a blank check to ask for whatever we want, right? If I ask for something in Jesus' name, is it like a magic formula that God will give it to me? But keep in mind what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is the thing that Jesus wants us to know, what the thing that Jesus wants his disciples to know is that when he leaves them, when he ascends into heaven, it's not going to be the end of his ministry. It's not going to be the end of his work. It's just going to be the beginning. But now he's going to continue his work through them, right? Through whoever believes in him, through his church. He is going to continue his work in the world, and that work is fueled by prayer. It's driven along by prayer because the power doesn't come from us. The power comes from Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who is interceding for us, who is sending us his Spirit. And the goal of all that we pray for is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So this is the life of prayer that each one of us is being invited into, that we can ask boldly, that we can receive freely, that we can see God at work in our lives, in the world, by his power and for his glory. So this is Jesus' answer to our troubled hearts. He doesn't leave us with a roadmap, an end times chart of, you know, what's going to happen in the end. He doesn't tell us what's going to come around the bend in our lives. What Jesus leaves us with is the promise of his presence. He invites us into the very life of God. He invites us into God's own life. And from that place of security and love, he invites us to go out into the world confidently, boldly, in the name of Jesus, to face the trouble of life, because we know that in him we are loved, we are accepted, we are welcomed into the presence of God, and we are heard by God. So I invite you to pray with me as we close our service. Let me pray, and then I'll invite the worship team back up. But would you invite me to pray together in Jesus' name? Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we're thankful for your promises to us. Lord, we're grateful most of all because we never could have found the way on our own. Lord, we're grateful because if it was up to us, we would never make it. Lord, we would have no idea how to make our way into the presence of the Father. Lord, on our own, we would have no idea what the Father is like. We would all be just groping around in the dark. But Lord, we thank you that you have revealed the Father to us. We thank you that you have brought us into the very presence of God because of what you've done for us on the cross when you rose from the grave. And so, Lord, we thank you that today, right now, we can know you. Lord, we can come into your presence, we can know you, and we can be assured that we will know you for all of eternity. Lord, that's our blessed hope, Lord, that you will return. You will bring us back to yourself, and that we will enjoy you for all of eternity. So, Lord, I pray that you would take those truths, you'd work them into our hearts, and that you'd equip us to deal with the trouble that will come into our lives even this week. Lord, we pray all this.